Good morning, church. Good to see you and any college students here as well. Just so glad to have students back and celebrating you as well. I've known this gentleman, Adger McKay, gosh, over 30 years, I suppose, known of you and known you as well. And he and, as Karen in her prayer was mentioning, they are missionaries of ours. They are in Germany ministering to Iranians, Afghani, Syrians, and we're actually putting together a brief video, and we'll have that up and available to the church, we hope, sometime this week. But Adger, come on, brother. We're just grateful you're here, grateful for the work you're doing, and on our behalf, we get to join you in it. So, God bless.
Thank you, brother. Peace to you. Good morning. Good to be here. Good to be here. If you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians 9. As I begin to read, I want you to fight off any thoughts that Richard has been sneaky and brought in somebody to speak on finances, because that is what this is about, this passage. But we're going to take a little severe left turn here in a bit and see what the Lord leads. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now, verse 10 is the one we're going to lock in on today. "Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Join me in prayer if you would, please. Bless you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for being able to be back in this place, for your people you've gathered together, Father, young and old, new, first-timers, etc. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing. And Lord, I pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and you would apply this word as you see fit in a way that exalts and glorifies you, that you would bring healing and hope, you'd bring encouragement and strength, exhortation and understanding, Father. We love you. We praise you. And I ask these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. As I go and travel, one of the things that is I'm taking note of in the body of Christ is disappointment, and specifically disappointment with God. And I want to share a message that the Lord began stirring many years ago in my heart. It's just been cultivating and developing for a long time. But I would submit to you this morning, beloved, that the Lord wants to speak to us in the air of our disappointment. Because you know, if you followed the Lord for any season of life, you've come to places where he just hasn't done what you expected him to do. Is that correct? Loosen up your necks, yes, no. Okay, good, good. I'll make your necks loosen, because I'm going to be pacing back and forth all the time. So might want to do some exercises. But not only that, not only for believers, there's also, I believe, many, many people who are unbelievers at this point because of this same thing. Hey, God, when I was a kid, I asked you to heal my mom. She died. That's it. That's it. I'm done. You didn't come through. It was simple. I heard in church or wherever that I could just pray, you would bless, you would come through for, and you didn't. And I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to stand for this. There are many unbelievers, we've encountered them around the world, who are that way because of disappointment with God. He just did not operate in the way that they expected. And so I want to look with you this morning at this passage. What I noticed when I looked at this verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, the first time I was looking at it in an interlinear Bible, I noticed that that particular Greek translation used two different words for seed. And I thought, that's really curious. Why would in the same verse, in the same passage, in the same book of the Bible, why would two different words for seed be used? And so I began to study those. And so I want to just press down on the difference between these two words today. Greek has three words for seed. In the Old Testament, there's just one word. But these two come from the same word. The word is sparein. Not going to try and regale you with my incredibly unimpressive Greek. But the first word that is used, now who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food is the word sperma. Obviously, We get the word in English sperm from that. I would submit to you that about 100% of you are a direct result of that in terms of your existence. Okay? But I want to talk about the disposition of these words. Because sperma, and if you're a jump ahead or start flipping over to Matthew chapter 13, sperma is a particular type of seed that produces a predictable result. It is measurable, it is timely. And like our English word, if we're lucky, it looks like us a little bit, or maybe unlucky. If we look like, and so if we look at this word, we go, wait a minute. Okay, here's this notion of a very specific type of seed. It's going to produce what I expect. If I sow this, it will in time produce the very thing I desire, the thing I expect. It's, if you will, timely and predictable, as I mentioned. Matthew chapter 13, I want to read a passage. This one utilizes the word sperma. One of Jesus' parables, verse 24, of Matthew 13. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared," or was compared to, "a man who sowed good seed in his field." That is sperma. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed darnel," or tares, "among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." And I won't go on to read the rest. So the man sowed wheat. He did not expect weeds. He did not expect rutabagas. He expected wheat. There was a desired, a predictable, a specific result that would come from that action of sowing. And this is a wonderful thing, but the challenge with this is so often that concept in the kingdom of God and in Christendom is the concept that I call is a marketable concept. It sells books. It sells t-shirts. Because if you tell me, brother, if you will sow financially into this mission or ministry, God will bless you in kind financially in X amount of time, I'm going to go, awesome. And I've heard something about 30, 60, and 100 fold. Can we twist Benjir on that, Lord? And that sells books, but it leads to a phrase that I call the delusion of spermatopia. The idea that there's this utopia and that in Christianity, everything that I sow is going to produce in kind. And at the end, you know, it's going to kind of look like me. My personal stamp on it. And this is one of the things that leads so often in the lives of believers to disappointment with God. Because we set our and manage our expectations according to this one particular concept of seed. And we think, if I do this, if I'm patient with my neighbor who drives me crazy, they will in kind be patient to me. Not so much. Maybe not right away. And I'm not trying to sow, you know, use the spiritual gift of discouragement. That's a joke. And say, you're never going to get what you sow. You will. In due time, God says, you will reap. You will reap. However, if we predicate our faith, our relationship with God, our sense or level of disappointment on whether or not this happens in this amount of time, we may be destined for a challenge to our faith. The delusion of spermatopia, while it is marketable, while it sells books, I mean, how many times do we see 12 steps to so-and-so? Seven ways to guarantee this. And while I commend that's great, the authors who have been led to write these things, great. However, it's not the totality of the kingdom of God. Because there's another kind of seed coming soon to a theater near you. The second type of seed, if he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and that's sperma, I want you to notice what the second kind of seed is. Because this is the seed that it says he will supply and he will multiply. And it's the one that he says is your seed. And then from these combined, he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. From the same root, sperain, not sperma, but this is the word spara, from which we get the word spore. Spores are not like sperma. Where does our word sporadic come from? See, sperma, while manageable, predictable, timely, you get a certain expectation. It produces what you expect eventually. You've got this time frame on it. Spores are completely different. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, if you would. And we're just using a couple of illustrations. I've studied this through the Gospels, etc. And I just want you to know the disposition of these words in Scripture are completely different. Completely different. Mark chapter 4, 26 and following. You tracking? I know you're in a Presbyterian church. Breathe. All right. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man. Now, I'm going to push down on a couple of phrases in these few verses. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. If you haven't figured it out yet, this is not spermatopia. The word cast means throw. It means throw. He throws seed. He doesn't even know how it works. It sounds as though the ground is producing something by itself. It sounds as though the crop is giving you permission when the crop permits. This is not in my control. My job is simply to cast, to scatter this type of seed. And I want to call you back to verse 10 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. This is the type of seed that he supplies and multiplies. This is the type of seed that he specifically says is yours and mine. Because spore is not anything like that. One of the definitions of spore, I love to look this up, is that it grows in unfavorable conditions. It is nearly indestructible. They have found spore in archaeological digs that are centuries old, and they have planted it, and it has grown again. It's grown. It is imperishable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, you are born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That's spore. That is the living and enduring word of God. It is living. It is enduring. It is hard to destroy. It is unpredictable. It is to be scattered. It is not under your thumb nor mine. And it is just as much a part of the kingdom of God as sperma, beloved. Perhaps in our experience, one could argue it's a greater one, part of the kingdom of God. The immediate context of the 2 Corinthians passage is money. That's unavoidable. But I want to call to mind the parable of the sower, which is in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and then Luke 8. Luke is the only one that uses the Greek word for seed. And the word they use, guess. He casts, it goes, the birds eat it. It's on the rocky soil. It's over here, the thorns are, what do you think it is? It's spore. And in verse 11 of Luke 8, he says, the seed is the word of God. The one I just quoted from 1 Peter 1 says, this is the living and enduring word of God. So my challenge to you this morning is, what words do you have that God has spoken to you and through you, whether in a sermon or someone praying for you? You may have gotten a word which is prophetic from someone who heard the Lord for you. What is it bouncing around your heart, beloved? Because spore is very, very different from sperma. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. First, this. There are two elements of the spore. One is there's dispersal spores, and the other are resting spores. Do we have any gardeners? Any gardeners in here? I'm just push down on something. I want you to picture a Hallmark scene. I have no better term for it. Where your children or grandchildren are out, and you're out in a field of wildflowers. And it's, make it fuzzy if you want, like a Hallmark movie. That's great. No problem. Whatever helps. And your little grandchildren are out there all dressed in their fines. and they're running through the field with their little chubby hands, hitting the wildflowers. And it's just so beautiful. You're reclined on your picnic blanket or whatever it may be. And they're laughing with their heads thrown high to the heavens. And you're just thinking, oh, this is incredible. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to be here with my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, whatever, the neighbor's kids. This is incredible. I love this. Take the same kids that you love with their chubby little hands and their finest clothes on, and have them cavort and frolic through your vegetable garden, scattering tomatoes and cucumbers, creating little child salsa between their toes. Everything's falling, and you're, what? Not quite as thrilled with it, are you? Why? Because you had an expectation. Because you planted something. Now, I realize this is August, and those of you with gardens are sick of produce. And you're pawning it off from the neighbors, ringing the doorbell, leaving bags up there, and you know, hiding in cars and et cetera. But I'm a realist. But at the same time, it's a complete difference, isn't it? The same kids, you love them just as much. You have an opportunity to be just as happy, but no. They're destroying something you and I planted, and of which we had an expectation. And the difference, make no mistake, lies in yours and my ability or inability to control it. Make no mistake, that's the issue. Our expectations are so often the things that lead us to disappointment. Dispersal spores. I want to ask you something. I want to give you one more illustration. Are you willing to lay it down? See, we tend to cling to things that are rules and formulas, don't we? We tend to say, look, if you'll just tell me how I can have intimacy with the Lord, I'll follow that. Even if it's hard, I'll do that. If you'll tell me how I can achieve this or that in my marriage or in my job or whatever, yeah, that's great. Just tell me, I'll do that. But many of those elements are elements of spermatopia. Another illustration. Many of us have things in our lives that we've held on to because they were told to us, and they may well be the word of the Lord. And they are, if you will, a sperma. They're a seed. It's an expectation of what God is going to do to or through us. And we have these things, and I just want to help you to visualize this. We have these things, and so often we spend so much energy focusing on this. And it's always before us in every endeavor and what we do in all of our relationships, and it's tugging at us, and we're going, that hasn't happened yet. But I know, because when this was given to me through a sermon or reading scripture or whatever, someone bringing a word, praying over me, my spirit bore witness with it. I know that. That's legitimate. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children. But what happens is almost like the Lord of the Rings and the Precious, the ring. We just are so obsessed with this that behind us, beloved, behind us, there is a pile of seed growing. And it is not sperma, it is spara, it's spores. And it's growing greater and greater, and we're ignoring it because we're so busy looking at this seed. And sometimes this is leading us to disappointment. We're going, God, you're not doing anything for me. And he says, have you looked behind you? It's a mountain now. And all I'm asking you to do is put this back in my hands and reach around with both hands and grab the spore and scatter them. Whether you're in control of them or not, throw them to my wind. Growing up here, I used to love to go up in the mountains, and at a particular time of year in the fall, there were things we called puffballs, little fungus, little dudes. And at the right time of year, they were all ready to pop. And I loved to stomp on them. Yeah, that was me. No, I'm just kidding. And there would be this brown burst. and that was spore. And it would go out to the wind. I was planting, to a measure I was sowing, but mostly I was scattering. And there are so many things where God is challenging us. Look, take your eyes off that one thing. Put your eyes on my face and please look around behind you, because there's a huge mound. I'm supplying and multiplying the seed over which you and I do not wield control. And are we willing to say, you know what, Lord, I will begin to scatter. I will begin to take this seed and throw it out there. Through my acts, through my facial expression, through the words that I speak, through my love, through my service. Are we willing to do that? And go, you know what, Lord, I'm not in control of this. I don't control this. See, spores are incredible. I would submit to you that spores are transgenerational. They go beyond generations. One of the great privileges, Richard can probably speak to this, of when you teach and preach, is people will come up and say, hey, I appreciate that. And I like when you said this. And often I'm saying, thank you, that is awesome. I didn't say that. Because see, resting spores can sit in someone's heart for years, for decades, for generations. And there's two types of spores. Don't get offended, we're in church. One is asexual, the other is sexual. An asexual spore can sit by itself waiting for the right circumstance to come, the right amount of rain, light, whatever needs to come. But a sexual spore will lay there, it's waiting for another spore to come and join it. And again, one of the great privileges of speaking is that you throw out, you scatter to people, and so often what's happening is that the spores, the seed you're throwing, is joining with other seeds that are in their heart. May have been there for years. And one of the curious things about spores is that there are spores that produce a fruit that looks nothing like the parent. Are you willing? Are you willing to scatter? Are you willing to say, you know what, Lord, yeah, I've, guilty as charged, I've been disappointed in you. Because I've been staring at this expectation that I have. And all the while behind me was this massive, growing pile of seed that you have called me to sow. You've called me to throw out there. And I throw it out, Lord, knowing that it's going to scatter and that your wind, the wind of your spirit, is going to carry it. And I don't know what fruit's going to come from it. But I know that I can do that in obedience, because of the call you have on me as your son and as a sower. Spermatopia, the expectation that if I do this, then this will definitely happen. If I can manage it, I can control it. I can micromanage it. In and of itself is a very, very dangerous thing for the body of Christ. Unless we balance it with the seed that God gives and that he multiplies. Are you willing to sow a seed that is totally and completely beyond your control? Thousands of them, millions of them. That is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God. I ask you to join me in prayer if you would, please. In keeping with the theme of the wind, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would blow away anything that I've spoken that is chaff. But Lord, that your seed would rest in the hearts and the minds of these people today, whether they have relationship with you yet or not. And Lord, I pray specifically that you, by your Holy Spirit, would move on the hearts of so many coming off this season, and really to a degree still in this season with COVID. There is so much that the enemy is sowing in terms of oppression and discouragement among the people of Christ. And so, God, I speak your courage, your exhortation, your love to your people. And Father, I pray where we have wrong expectations of you and where we have sought to hold those expectations over your head, knowing, quote, theologically that it's not the right thing to do, but nonetheless, we persevere in it, Lord God. I pray that we would see clearly what you would have us be and do in these situations. And you would bring freedom in Jesus' name. We honor you, Lord Jesus, this day. Father, I pray specifically for this church, privileged to grow up in it, Lord. I pray that you would fulfill the full measure of your calling in each individual in this church. Lord God, that everyone would be able to walk in full measure in their gifting, in their personalities, Lord God, would come through. You weren't afraid to put personalities through the Gospels. You're not afraid to put personalities through in your kingdom now. And I pray, Father God, for the outpouring of your Spirit here. Fulfill your call on this church, Father, no matter what comes in the years, the months, Lord God, even the decades of the future, Lord God, I pray that you would fulfill your glory and your calling here, and that we would be willing, Lord Jesus, to throw the seed, just to sow and scatter the seed that you're piling up behind us. Father, I speak to the disappointment of hearts right now in the name of Jesus. And I ask you for healing. Lord, your word speaks multiple times of gifts of healings. That includes disappointment. It's not just body. I pray for your healing, for the hearts here that are disappointed in you. I pray that you would speak revelatory truth to those hearts. I pray that you would break through in power, God, and that your love would wash away all that would keep us from you. We love you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.